All right. How y'all doing today? Let me hear you lift church. Come on. How many of y'all excited to be up in church? Man, I love getting to hang out Sunday mornings with you. And I want to welcome you to our brand new series called You're Killing Me. Come on. Many of us have dealt with the frustrations of being in relationships. And there's no avoiding this. It doesn't matter what kind of walk you've been on. There are no perfect people when it comes to relationship. In fact, I heard one grand old truth you might have heard before, that where two or three gather, there will be strife. Come on. Many are used to hearing where two or three gather in my name, there he is in the midst. But there's also confusion, tension, frustration, fear, hurts that get in the middle of whenever we get in relationship together. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to find our hope when it comes to relationships. I know some of us might be feeling like, I don't have any hope left when it comes to certain relationships. And we're going to be talking all about that. I'm going to be setting the course for this week, for the entire series, but I want to give you some things to look forward to on the journey. On week three, we've got Dr. Fred Antonelli, who's one of our very own, who's up there with his wife, Debbie. He is an author of two books. Struggling Well is a book I recommend you check out, and it's at our resource table on the way out. He gave us a special price. It's only $10. If you'd like to invest in relationships, this is one way to do this. I'm going to quote one or two things he says in here, but we're also having a marriage conference, a one-day Saturday marriage conference. You don't have to be married to attend. If you believe you're going to be married one day, go ahead and sign up for an investment that will bless your future. It's only $10 per person, and so the spots are limited, so make sure you sign up for that. And so that's going to be on week three. Every question you've got about marriage or relationships, we want to hear from you, because that's going to be an Ask the Doc. Ask the expert. He is not just an expert, but he is licensed in crisis marriage. And so he has walked a lot of people from hurt to healing. And so we are honored and blessed to have him with us on week three. And we got so much more involved. I'll share with you in just a minute. But to set the course, in case you're thinking, I've got issues and I think I'm the only one when it comes to relationships. There was a story I told on social media that there was once a guy who was so fed up with relationships that he said, "That's it. I'm moving away from people. I'm joining a monastery so that I could just, no one talking to me. I'm not talking to anybody. No one will get hurt." And so he's decided to join this monastery. And the rules of the monastery was, it was a silent monastery. You could only talk two words every 5 years. And so this brother, he kept his mouth shut except for prayer with God. And after after 5 years, he had earned his two words, and he went up to the abbot and he leaned in and he said, "Bad food." 5 more years of silence and prayer move forward, and he finally gets to speak two more words, and he leans into the abbot and he says, "Hard bed." 5 more years go by, 15 years of bliss, you know, escaping the frustrations of relationships, no chance to be frustrated or hurting anyone or them bothering them. He walks into the abbot and he leans in and he says, "I quit." and the abbot said, "What took you so long? You've been complaining ever since you got here." Come on. Sometimes all we've got is 6 words and we just find ourselves just dropping frustrations. And really, it's all an indication of the heart. It's our heart gets in these places towards people that get us all screwed up. And I want to share with you a portion of scripture that stands out to me. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, check it out. Go to that passage. But let me set it up for you. Samuel is basically the man. He is God's man. He is leading the people of God, and he is the prophet. He's the priest. He's the leader at this time. And so everyone kind of looks to Samuel to hear what God is saying to them. And Samuel, I love his two books because he really sets up what is the climax of the Old Testament. It doesn't get any better than when he sets in King David as king, and King David is leading. And that's as good as it gets in the Old Testament. And Samuel is part of the discovery process of that. But before he gets into it, at the beginning of the book, people are beginning to bicker. I can't imagine why. And so this is what it says in Samuel. It says, as Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. He's trying to pass the baton. And Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father. They were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old and your sons are not like you. We like you, we don't like them. Give us a king to judge us like the other nations have. And Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Now look at verse 7 in the NIV. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Verse 8. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. This first message for this new series is called, You're Killing Me. You know, it's easy to look at relationships and point the other finger. And it's easy to do that. And I've once heard that when you point the finger, be careful because four more are pointed back at you. It's actually three because my thumbs don't do that. Any of y'all point? Anyway, you know, that's just my own personal hang up, right? You point at somebody, you got three more pointing back at you. And it's so easy in relation to some of y'all didn't get my joke and you don't think it's funny. But I think I preach better when you just humor laugh. That was so good. Anyway. It's so easy to see the frustrations in others, and we point the finger so quickly, but I look at this text, and there are a ton of frustrations to be handed out. First of all, there's the people of God, and they're saying, listen, we liked Samuel, but he's about to die. Let's just be real. He's an old man, and we don't want to be led by his kids. They're no good. And so his kids, they've tried to set up shop in Beersheba, and they're doing a terrible job. They're killing us. It's no good. We don't want this way. Samuel's responding, listen, I'm just trying to lead you people, and you don't like anything I say. You guys bicker and complain about everything. You're killing me. And then it's like Samuel's taking this grumbling to God. Listen, these are your people. You birthed them. I don't know why. They all messed up. You know, they don't listen to me. I don't know why you appointed me as leader. Listen, they're killing me. You're killing me. And God is up there saying, listen, they're not persecuting you. They're actually killing me. I'm the one who takes it on personally. And I feel like the whole story is screaming out, you're killing me, Smalls. I wrote this down that everyone deals with frustrations. I put a little effort into my bars here, so I need to hear a little bit of appreciation afterward because I'm self-conscious. But when your kids are not acting right, when your spouse is not loving you right, when your team's not playing right, when the refs are not reffing right, when your dog can't find the right spot to pee, and your family leaves your gas tank on empty, when your teacher's really rude, and your boss is in a mood, and your mom's got an attitude, you start saying, you're killing me. Come on. There you go. Some of y'all didn't even like it, but you just went with me. See, we're preaching now. This is how we do this together. It's a dance. It's a dance. And so listen. We've had those frustrations before, and so how do we deal with it? Just this other day, my kids, believe it or not, the pastor's family has frustrations too. We fight with a little bit of tension too. And we were driving home the other day and we were talking about my wife and I are about to go on a trip. And so our kids are going to stay the night with Gigi and Poppy. And so they start out saying, you know, I'm sleeping with Gigi on the first night. And no, I'm sleeping with Gigi on the second night. It's like y'all are arguing about two things you're actually agreeing on. Why are we arguing? You know, and they're just like, I get it the first night. Well, I get it the second night. And, you know, they were going back and forth. And then Amia, our second oldest, she goes, why is everybody arguing? It wasn't even heated up. It wasn't. We were all laughing, actually, at the situation. And she goes, why is everybody arguing? My wife stops, pulls out the video camera and says, say that word again. She says, everyone's arguing. Why are we arguing up in here? And the question is, you know, why is everybody arguing? You're killing me. And here's the big question to set up this series. Who is really suffering the most? In all of our frustrations and all of our bickering and all of our relational problems, who's suffering the most? In this scripture, in 1 Samuel, God says this. He says, they're killing me. And I bet the people had pushed back. They were like, oh, no. We weren't talking about you, God. We're talking about those incompetent knuckleheads that are about to take over. We're not complaining about you. We're talking about them. And God says, no, you're persecuting me. And so here, I don't normally do this, but I'm doing this today. I'm going to give away the only point I have so early on and spend the rest of the time trying to convince you that it's true. And you should write this down. God gathers the way I revere him from the way I treat them. God gathers the way I revere him by the way I treat them. God says, you're killing me. You're persecuting me. I know these brothers got issues, and I know that people aren't doing you right, but this much is true. You're killing me by the way that you're complaining, by your discontent, by your breaking relationship, because you're not revering me. You're instead just killing me. And the people are probably responding, no, I'm not. I'm not talking about you. But he says over and over again, God gathers the way I revere him from the way I treat them. And that's why, here's a partner truth to that. That's why the way I treat them tells how close I am to him. I've asked a lot of people this past week, do you believe that the way you treat others is an indication of how close you are with God? And over again, I heard people say, yes. Now, I understand this. We all come from different baselines, right? Some of us had great childhoods and some of us had terrible childhoods. And some of us have a propensity to anger and some of us do not. But the fact of the matter is, everybody says that as I get closer to God, it's like he takes the edge off. I can't wait till next week because we have this incredible testimony that we'll be sharing with you on video where a young man shared, God has changed the way I treat people since this church has launched and I gave Jesus my life. See, he takes the edge off and he changes my perspective on things because I cannot revere him and simultaneously berate them. Right? And so let me show you another response to it. Have you ever been to a restaurant that had a less than stellar server working with you? You walk in first and they go, you want a seat? You want an explanation on how to do this a better way. You want me to go back out and come back in so that you could try that one again. You look like you have a bad day. That's okay. We always have bad days, right? And then we sit down. And we were out with the family eating not too long ago. And our server was terrible. I'm telling, got my water. I'm not asking for much, but you hadn't been to the table in the last 15 minutes. I'm getting parched. And we ordered something so long ago, and it's not coming. Like, are you sure they're not done? I got to the point where I had to say, you know what? You might as well just put mine in a box because I'm going to be late to my meeting. My family's staying here, but you are killing me because I was looking forward to this meal right here. Come on. I just wanted to get myself just a good meal and sit down with my family, and now I'm just like, come on, you know, some of y'all, you know, when the attendant's in earshot, you start like, you heard that? That's the sign. If I could use a little help over here, right? And so, you know, and everything inside was just like, you getting a bad tip. We're going to talk about you, and we're going to let you know. Like, when you come to the table, we're going to have a little bit of an attitude with you, like, where you been? Right? But the God in me says, come on, Drew, you'd be killing me. You are my ambassador. You represent me. And so you cannot have that kind of attitude no matter what the situation was. So it became a, how you doing today? Is there anything we could pray for you? Right? It became a when you get a chance, I could use another water. My child needs a pink lemonade. They need a pink lemonade. In fact, everybody's out of drinks at this point. It would be awesome if you could bring that out with our meals. It's fantastic. Thank you. You're doing a fabulous job. Come on. Right? Because I cannot, I realize that the God gathers the way I revere him from the way I treat them. Let me give you another example. Exodus 16. God's people enslaved for so many years, millions of them just set free. You would think that they'd be on an ecstatic joy party that just lasts forever. Come on, we're going to party all night long, right? But just 35 days into it, here is their second time they start grumbling. And it says in Exodus 16, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Now, let me ask you a question. I need your help. From verse 2, who are they complaining about? Verse 2 says, Moses and Aaron. Thank you very much. I presented that question much better because at the first experience, we had theologians who said, God. And I was like, good call. You've been listening. Thank you so much. I just wanted you to read off of verse 2. So I posed the question much better. The whole Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And it says, so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, God's going to hook you up with a food system that's never going to run dry. He's going to take care of you. You're not going to go hungry. By evening, you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaints. And I wonder if Moses threw this in, which, by the way, are against him, not against us. He continues on. Then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him. Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. See, I love this scripture because sometimes for those of you who have some sort of leadership capacity in life, whether it's at your job, whether it's because you're a parent, whether it's because you've got nieces and nephews who look up to you, maybe you're a teacher and you have influence, and when you're in a position of authority, sometimes you want to tell those who are complaining, your issue's not against me, your issue is with him. Right? We're going to talk about that more on week 4 because sometimes we just need to redirect and get clear. Your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. Your problem's with God. You're just mad because she's got a better voice. That ain't my fault. God did that. You're just mad because they seem infinitely talented, because they seem to be incredible with people, because they always get words right, because they came from more money, because they've got better abs than you. That ain't my fault. You're going to have to take that one up with God, right? Come on, beach season's coming. You can walk around just going, you should put on a shirt right there. No one wants to look at your six-pack. So disgusting. Or you could just go, God, I'm really kind of angry that I don't have a six-pack. A brother's been working, and it ain't working. My problem's with my biology. My problem's actually with my theology. And we need to deal with that. Oh, I'm starting to preach week 4. Oh, way too early. God says, Moses and Aaron, they're not complaining about you as the leader. They're complaining about me. And so, see, I love what Ecclesiastes 7 says. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servants cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. See, I just set some parents free just now this morning, right? You don't have to listen to everything they say on their way back to their room. Well, you ain't my dad anymore. You don't love me. You think I'm ugly. Go to your room. Go to your room. Your problem's not with me right now. Your problem's with the fact that we are raising you up in the ways of the Lord. You're going to have to take that up with him. See, we've all had our complaining fits before. And sometimes, as leaders, let me give you this peace of mind that sometimes we have to say, your problem's not with me, your problem's with them. I once had to tell this young girl who had a set of vocals, some pipes. I gave her an opportunity to sing one time. My wife and I thought it was absolutely the right time. This happened a few years ago. I'm telling you, this girl could crush it. And then she went up on stage. She, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Like, hold on. Come here. Time out. Come here, young lady. What are you doing? I'm singing. No, you are not. I love you. What is all that? I said, girl, God's given you a gift. Quit hiding it. And she said this. She said, but other people don't sing as strong as me, and I don't want to overpower others, and I don't want people, you know, say, listen, my Bible says that if you've been given the gift to lead, lead. If you've given the gift of encouragement, encourage. If you can sing, sing. If you can play a sport, don't apologize that you're better at playing the sport. I'm just telling you that, listen, we've got to realize that their problem's not with you. Their problem's with God. And so I can't live in a hold back mentality all my life. And you know what? That even sets me free because Pastor Drew, I've tried preaching and, you know, so-and-so's better at preaching. Listen, that's not my problem. I've been spending time with God and I've got to be who God's called me to be. And I cannot carry that. I love that Pastor Rob Ketterling wrote a book called Fix It, and I read it. And he's a pastor and he's speaking leadership from a pastoral. And he says, some problems are mine to fix. Some problems are the church's to fix. They're not mine. Some problems are God's to fix. And the ones that are yours to fix, I can't fix, and God's called you to fix. The ones that are mine, I got to fix. But you know what? Sometimes the problem is his, and we just got to find ourselves on our knees and say, God, my problem's not with them. I need a better relationship with you. Can I get an amen in here? Come on, that hopefully sets some people free. See, what if we treated them the way I revere him? Some might be thinking, well, that's really easy. I don't really care for God that much right now. He doesn't seem to be acting on my behalf. He seems to have forgotten me. Everything in my life seems to be falling apart. So I don't really revere him much right now. Well, first, let me appeal to you that what I know to be true about you is you and I both have a desire to love and to be loved. And so where does that desire come from? It comes from a God of love who wants a relationship with you. And so even though we run, he still pursues us. That this God of love, even through our mistakes and all of our wrongdoings, he's still in love with you. And so I want to encourage you that this is the God who's in love with you. And if you still don't care for him, then how about this truth that Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So whether you think he is great or not, he's in love with you. And we are going to have to give an account for every word we speak. So what if I treat them the way I revere him? Some might say, but that's all Old Testament and that's all talking about leaders. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said, Matthew 25. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to the hospital and visited me. When I was in jail, you came to the jail and visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the people responded, when in the world did we see you in jail? I don't remember seeing you in jail. When did we see you hungry, thirsty? When were you naked? I don't remember that. That wasn't in my Bible. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:40. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. In other words, God believes that he gathers the way we treat them, the way we revere him by the way we treat them. And he said, when you neglected to do it, in verse 45, he said this, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were actually refusing to help me. Who are you killing? Well, I might be killing them, but who is really suffering the most? God's up there saying, you killed me, Smalls. I gave you the capacity to love. I gave you the capacity to overlook. Hebrews also says that we should be courteous to everyone, for you never know when the person you're engaging with is not an angel and you're ministering and talking to angels. You never know who you're treating. You might as well treat everyone as if there's some God up in them. In fact, that's the main point I want to finish with. How do we do this? Because we get it wrong so often. No one's perfect, that we need some help in this area. And my wife and I, we go to marriage counseling about every other month. And Dr. Fred taught us this truth. And I want to say this. Don't let counseling, the idea of going to a counselor, your pride hold you back. My pride held me back for a little while. Like, we don't need that. We're not doing bad. Counseling's for those who are doing awful. We're not there. And Lauren and I agreed, we're doing good. But why would we turn down great for good? And so I want to tell you, some of y'all are in the good category, but maybe some pride needs to go down when it comes to the counselor. They're not as scary as you think. So we go to counseling, and we're hanging out, and Dr. Fred was helping, I think, more me with this truth than my wife. And he said this, Colossians 1:27 says, there's a great mystery, and I want to break it down for you. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. There is Christ in every single person. We were all made in the image of God, right? God says that He's given everyone a measure of faith, which means God's at work with people, whether they think they're running or not. There is God in every single creation. And when you speak to them, you're speaking to a portion of God. If I begin to look at you and interact with you as if I were speaking to Christ in them, oh, well, the hope of glory would be there. The hope of restoration would be there. The hope of unity, the hope of restored marriages, the hope of parenting better, the hope of connecting as a teacher. Oh, my goodness, that hope would be there. Are we berating Him or blessing Him? Are we raking Him over the coals, or are we respecting Him in every soul? Are we chiding or abiding? There's Christ in this knucklehead. This one driving me crazy. There's still Christ in them. And while you are, this doesn't mean that we have become, as Christians, just a bunch of pacifists. Oh, how are you doing? Everything's lovely today. God says that you're amazing. Awesome. I overlook everything because I'm a pushover. No. It doesn't say that. What it does say is, this is how I put it. I wrote it down this way. Remain aware to exercise care. That in every situation, I remain aware to exercise care. Employees drop the ball 50 times in a row. Spouse not loving you well. Kids aren't acting right, and you start going, before I drive home and lose my lid, I must remain aware to exercise care. Christ is in the room. I'm about to talk to His daughter. I'm about to talk to His son. And no matter how bad they're dropping the ball, at the end of the day, Christ in them, if I treat it as if Christ in them, there's hope of glory, both in me and for them and for us. And God says, I see you, my boy. You ain't killing me. You are blessing me. So as I finish, I just want to pray over us all. If you wouldn't say it to God, why would you say it to others? And if you wouldn't say it like that to God, why would you say it like that to others? Come on, we've all messed up in this area. There are no perfect people in this area, myself included. And I like what Dr. Fred put in this book. He said this. He said, mistakes are the reason they put erasers on the end of a pencil. And that's also why God has sent His son Jesus to erase the mistakes that we have made. There is hope. Our God has a great eraser, and it's called the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't erase it on your own, and you can't change it on your own. You've tried, and it ain't working. How's that working for you? But you can find hope. Understanding this, God gathers the way I revere Him by the way I treat them. And when I get close to Him, as a byproduct, I begin to love others well. Come on, would you let me pray over you? Just hold your hands out right now. God.